flow is continued through the book. So this is one of those books that the chapter breaks are unfortunately don't really lend itself to good breaks of where we are in there. But that being said, remember, I want you to see and understand, because there's a lot of doctrine in Galatians, and you know, that might be a little ho-hum for some of you. It's like, okay, just tell me, you know, what I need to know, and I don't need to go necessarily that deep into these doctrines and why I understand. But, you know, God thinks it's important. He recorded for us. He has these things there. It's not just meant for the select few. He wants us all to understand these foundational truths, which, of course, this is salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's described as a relationship in the Bible. Just think when you're in love, if you can remember that far back. No, I'm just kidding. You know, nobody needed to tell you to call your, you know, who you were in love with. Nobody had to tell you that you had to go out with them or spend time with them or bring them gifts or do these things. And, you know, nobody needed to say, well, today you should probably go get a bouquet of flowers, or you should write him a card, or, you know, call each other on the phone. No, nobody needed to tell you when you're in love. It was something that you just did out of your heart, or it was a response to the love that you had. And if you would, that's the whole idea behind this relationship of love, and that our salvation and our relationship to God, you know, is this grace relationship. It's a love relationship. It's not a matter of obligation. And, you know, I just, when people say that they get tired or they get burned out on different things that have to do with the Lord, I have to go back and think, you know, and that includes me or anything else. I thought, okay, Lord, why is this so difficult? Why do I feel like it's a drudgery or whatever the case might be? You know, feeling that, if you would, that burned out. And typically you go back and it's just because there's some obligation. You're doing it out of obligation or I have mixed motives about it. It's not really out of a relationship. But just like when you're in love, those things aren't hard to do. It's not hard to spend the money. It's not hard to spend time. It's not hard to put put all this effort into it. It's easy. It's a joy. It's wonderful. You get wonderful benefits out of it, if you would. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. And if our relationship or our service or our life with Him isn't like that, then I would say, well, it's good to check on my motives. Why am I doing that? Am I doing that for a person? Am I doing that to look good to other people? Am I doing that because I just thought I should do that? Again, it's not that we don't get tired or there's not challenges when we're serving the Lord and walking with the Lord and living the Christian life, but we should never have that, I just want to throw in the towel. That we have to step back and say, well, what's my motives here? You know, I just need to move. I need to leave. I need to go. I need to stop. I need to do this. And it's just these, you know, these swings. And that's kind of what religious, obligation does. You can go for a while and do really good, and then eventually that's it. You know, it's these extremes. And so we need to look. And Paul has really been pleading with the Galatian churches and really strongly correcting them. Hey, just to be careful about your relationship with the Lord. Don't let it be Jesus is your foundation of the Bible or foundation for your salvation, and it was a grace, it was a gift. You're in this loving relationship. Don't trade that for Jesus and this, something else. Jesus and going to our church. Jesus and keeping these rules. Jesus for and doing whatever it is. That's what he's been saying this whole time. And really getting down to examples through the life of Abraham and getting down to, Old Testament quotes and talking very foundationally about that is because it's still as much of a problem back then to these churches in Galatia as it is to the churches in Watsonville, California in 2012. Really this religious and outside groups and people that want to put additions to what our salvation is based on. It's not based on Jesus and grace and Him dying on the cross, and it's a free gift to us. It's that plus other things. And it, again, important topic that we're going through here tonight. So, well, that being said, for the long introduction, let's pray and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you've put this here because you want us to know this. You want us to be very firmly entrenched planted, well understood in our hearts, this important doctrine and reality, if you would, of your grace, that you gave us a free gift. It's not based on what we do or what we've done. It's not a reward. It's a gift that you offer, this salvation that we receive simply by faith, and that alone. And we're not any better if we read our Bibles 10 hours. We're not any more secure, I should say, in our salvation if we read our Bibles 10 hours a day or 10 seconds a day. Or it's not based that we haven't done this or that, but or we're good people or have good natures. It's just based on our receiving that free gift, the forgiveness of our sins, and that salvation through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and that alone. And we can't grow at all in the love that you have for us, because it's perfect in and of itself. There's nothing that we can add to it, because your love is perfect. And yes, we serve you, and yes, we follow after you. But Lord, you want it as a relationship, as a result of love. Grace is, as you showed us, is so much the motivator compared to obligation. With that love that we have, Lord, we can do amazing and incredible things by the power of your Spirit, just in that warm love, intimate relationship. And yes, we can do things on obligation, Father, but you know how quickly we can get bitter or burned out or upset or frustrated. And Lord, that's not what you have for us. And I know that's one of the great things that you want us to understand as we go through this book. So bless these things to our hearts, Lord, as we look into your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So hopefully you're there in Galatians chapter 4. And again, we left off, verses 26 through 29 of the last chapter, we talked about how we're all the same in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we're male or female, what our ethnic background is. It has nothing to do with that. We're all the same. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy that we could put away those barriers that the world is just constantly putting up, trying to rally us around some culture or some place where our ancestors were formed, or some economic background we have, or whether we're male or female, or what religion all that's pushed aside. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 1 to say, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now here's another example that Paul gives us to illustrate our relationship to the law. Now in this case, he's always going to refer to the law, the Old Testament law, the Jewish law. That was the issue here. The people were coming in and trying to tell the Christians that believed in the Galatian churches, listen, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, and you need to keep the law, and you need to do this. You need to keep the holy days, or eat certain kosher food, or, mark your body in a certain way, on and on. You need to do those things. And so it was the law that they would come in and try to make them come underneath again. Today, I just kind of move it up to date in the sense that we just call it the religious works. That's kind of the same thing. And he uses this illustration. He says, okay, here you have a child. Now, the father might be Bill Gates or somebody wealthy or somebody, that has a lot, obviously, because we're talking about guardians and stewards. We would say today that they have tutors and nannies. I think that would be our probably, closest relationship. Some wealthy people, and you read about, what's that couple that, got married and they adopt kids and they had a bunch of kids and she's got the big lips. What's her name? Yeah. Angelina, whatever. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. But I could tell what I remember. They have those kids, and there was something I was reading somewhere in the paper about having like two nannies or three nannies taking care of the kids. And, then they send them to these special schools, really well-off private schools and so forth. And so let's say you're somebody with that kind of wealth or influence, let's say. And he uses that as an example. Okay, even though their parents have a lot and they're well-off and they're well-to-do, but still as a child, they're under, if you would, under the direction of a teacher or a nanny. Then he's saying, no, don't do that. Hey, don't put that in your mouth. Oh, you need to go here. You need to learn this, whatever the case might be, as a teacher. You know, and now one day everything will be that child's because, you know, he or she is the heir of all that. But he's saying that, you know, there's really no difference between anybody at that point. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 3, you know, we were under bondage to the elements of the world, you know, when we were children. And again, speaking of what it was like before our life in Christ, that's what he's referring to as children. And so it's the idea of these building blocks or these elements of the world or the ABCs of the universe. This is important because, you know, we all come from a background, really, this elementary principles that we must break free from when we become Christians. It's an important thing that we need to understand and break free of, because just as in the Galatian church, as it is really with us today, the pagan religions, just as much as the Jewish law, stressed the principle, if you would, of cause and effect. And some people today will call it karma, right? Some people might say, you know, you get what you deserve. That's kind of the philosophy in life or whatever. It's, you know, this kind of thinking rules our minds. It rules our nature and the mind of men. We live under this constant idea we get what we deserve. When we are good, right, we deserve to receive something good. And if we do something bad, we expect to receive something bad. That's kind of the basic elements of this world. We were under that at one point. Our thinking was like that. I think everybody does that in one form or another. And again, grace contradicts that basic ABCs, if you would, of the universe or these elements of the world that we are used to living under. Grace totally contradicts that. It's, you know, because under, you know, God's grace, he doesn't deal with us on the basis of what you and I deserve. That's the thing that we need to see, because we think, well, some people think, well, I'll get to heaven because I'm a good person, or because I don't do this, or because I'm not like that, or because I try to be nice to everybody. Oh, and so what they're thinking is, well, if I do good, I should deserve good. Now, when they are lying to their friends and causing trouble and this and that, let's say, then, well, you know, I guess that's when they start running around and it's like, oh, man, that happened. I guess it's because I did that, or, you know, I'm getting some punishment back for these things. That's the way, you know, the world kind of operates, and we look that way. But God's grace says, no, I'm not dealing with you at all on what you've done or what you deserve. I'm not doing that. First of all, our good can't justify us enough, right, under grace. And our bad doesn't condemn us, really. It doesn't. It has nothing to do with it. God's blessing and favor is given completely separate than those kind of natural things we think of. His blessing is given to us, his grace is given to us by his own reasons that are completely up to him and has nothing to do with who we are or what we've done or our background or what we think we're a good person or done bad things or wrong things or right things. It's simply a matter of grace, which is unmerited, undeserved favor. And that kind of blows people's minds. They just don't understand that, because I have to earn my position, whether it's at home or at work or within my neighborhood. It feels like, you know, we earn something. If we do good, we expect to get something back, just as I said. And that's not the way God deals with us under grace. He doesn't look at this. He doesn't look at that. He just says, here it is. Here's the free gift. And these reasons are completely in him why he extends grace to us. That has nothing to do with me. God didn't look and say, oh, man, there's Dylan. He's such a nice guy. I think I'll just, you know, show him my love and favor. You know, he smiles a lot, and he always obeys all the traffic laws, and he's always got a great attitude. And hey, how come you guys are laughing at me? No, I'm just kidding. You know, me, right? He doesn't do that. He does it because of his grace, and his favor is given simply on the matter of he wanting to impart that God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. And so again, we were children, if we were under that kind of natural thinking at one time, under bondage to these elements of the way most people think. But verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And again, when that child has grown, if you would, in this example that he gives us here, everything is given to him. Right? He's grown. He's gone out from underneath those guardians, those stewards, as it says here, the tutors, the nannies, we would say, and all of a sudden they come into, everything is given to him. And if you would, in Jesus Christ, God has given us everything in him. And he says, under the law, we were immature. We were childlike. We were children under those things. Let me just remind you, the law or religious attitudes and religious duties put us in the position of being immature. It's an immature look. It's an immature way of, if you would, spiritually, of looking at what God has done through us through grace. You know, it seems that the more religious we are, the more spiritual we are, the more mature we are. But as we learn in Corinthians and he speaks about here, it has nothing to do with that. Again, God's grace poured out, we receive it, and we have this incredible standing in him as fathers. All our sin is forgiven. No one has a greater share of that than anyone else. And it's important that we understand that. Jesus brought us into a relationship, or what Jesus did is brought us into that relationship with the Father, and he has given us everything. We're in the family. That's what, you know, Jesus again said, that how will people know that you and I are Christians? It's by our love for one another. That's why it's important that we have, you know, within the body of Christ, you know, whether they go to this church down here, and I'm not talking about the ones that are way out there and aren't preaching right doctrine, okay? I'm not talking about that. But, you know, the ones that are, they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and maybe they worship a little different, maybe they believe some of the non-essentials a little different. But, you know, and within the body here, we're to love each other. That's our mark of who we belong to. It's not by, you know, how few TV shows we watch. Jesus didn't give that for a mark, or if we don't, you know, if we give, you know, $100,000 a week, or if we, you know, do this or don't do that. That wasn't the mark. You know, we belong to him, and we're together. We're a family, and he wants us to express that and live that. We're a family, he says. You know, we're brought into adoption. We're brought into the family of God. You know, we're a family. We're going to be spending eternity together. It's great. And that's why we encourage one another. We love one another. We build up these relationships with one another. And it's all of us together, not me with some people, but it's you with me, they with you, you with each other, and all those kind of things. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same family. We're all children of God when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ. And he comes in, as we were talking about at the Harvest Crusade, and he comes in and becomes our Lord and Savior and our God, and he changes our lives. And you know that have given your heart to the Lord, what that's like. We're all in that family now. And it's a great place we have. We've just been given everything. We've come into that, if you would, maturity, where now we're receiving the blessings of coming into the full relationship, the maturity, as he's using that example here. And verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so he goes on to explain this intimate relationship that is very deep, that we have with him, that we can cry out to him. We can come to him. You know, a lot of times you might see my children, Ethan and Anastasia, when they're done with the service in there, and usually, you know, they always do some sort of craft or some kind of thing, and it's great. Great illustration, great for kids. Probably could do some of you out here and learn a few things too. But, you know, they always do something that kind of backs up the lesson and, you know, gives them something to work with their hands, and they're seeing it, and sometimes a great living example. Those things are great. I see Annabelle putting those together all the time, and, you know, should we do this? And, you know, she wants to make some craft that's just like, you know, an incredible thing. And, you know, so that kids might learn that. And you guys have seen, after service, one of the things we do is if anybody needs prayer or something we can do, we come up here. You know, we always have a little oil here. You know, if people need to be anointed or healed, whatever the case might be, we're kind of here. But you'll notice that my children, Ethan and I, say, will invariably come up to me. And they'll, Dad, you know, look what we made. You know, look at this. And, you know, I'm talking with somebody and into something. But what I do, And don't misunderstand me, because there's good manners, there's important things that children need to learn. I am all about that. But I do try to lend them an ear and just look at it and say, oh, that's great, but I'm talking right now. Let's look at it later. And what that does is, and what I'm saying to them is, I'm accessible. Daddy's always accessible. You can come. Now, it may not be the right time, and of course, we don't want people to interrupt. I understand all that. I usually always apologize to the person I'm talking. I'm sorry. They just wanted to show me something, and no one's ever short-circuited because of that. But what I'm saying to my children is, Dad's accessible. I am there, and even though I might be busy, and it's very important, certainly, but my ear is always attuned to what you. To you, the door's always open. And if you would, that's exactly what the Lord is saying right here. I want this intimate relationship, and my ear is always tuned to you, and I'm always watching out for you, and I always want you to come to me, and I'm there for you. Again, Abba is a word they just didn't choose to translate, but it's an intimate, enduring term. It's a term, some people like to say daddy. You might be able to get that out of the word, but that's the idea. It's just, a young child coming to their dad, to their parent. And that's what he's saying. It's a very close, very intimate relationship that we have now in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ did and the relationship we have and the gift, free gift we've been given through him. And I think what Paul's saying is, why would you want any other kind of relationship with him? Why would you want to come to him and, can you fill up my chart with stars? Look at all the stars I got, Lord, here. See, I'm a good boy, and they pat you on the head and send you off, why would you want to trade this loving father who is there attuned, looking, and just wants to do it, and is just, desires to give it to you based on, well, I can't really go to him today because I didn't clean my room, I told him I'd put all the Legos back in the box, but I didn't do it, so I better not go see Dad today. I mean, how would you feel that way if you had children that would do that to your loved ones, your spouse or whatever the case? Well, I wasn't really, so I'm not going to, of course not. Because your relationship is not based if you're doing good or you're, having a bad day or whatever the case may be. He says, why would you want to trade that relationship for anything else? And I do have a hard time sometimes with groups. Certainly the Messianic fellowships, the Jews that become Christians and they get in the Messianic, good people, but they like to get back and start keeping the Sabbath again and start keeping all the rituals and doing all these things. And I kind of understand a little bit. It's maybe their heritage a little bit, but it doesn't do anything for their standing and their relationship and their grace with the Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, sometimes it can be a hindrance. Certainly it was in my own life, because then you think you come to God based on what you've done rather than on the free gift that he's given us of grace. And so again, don't ever trade that relationship that he is desiring to have for us based on what you've done or who you are, because after you received him, it's why would you trade that? And I think that's the question Paul's asking. For what? Well, he goes on to say, But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. So now he's taken them back before they came to know the Lord here. And he says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. He goes, I understand that before you came to the knowledge of the Lord, you worship and served idols. Okay, you did that. You had that same kind of philosophy of the world. I do good, I get good. The karma or whatever the case might be. People like to think. Okay, I understand. Everybody does that. And everybody worships something. Don't let anybody ever kid you and say, I don't, believe in that religious stuff. I have my own thing. They worship something. They might worship their own intellect. They might worship their own passions. They might worship, luxury, whatever the case might be. Everybody worships something. God has built that into our DNA, if we would. We worship something. Everybody's got to worship something. And he's saying, I understand that you did that before coming to that knowledge of the Lord. But when you received the Lord, your life was radically changed. You realize that, wow, it's based on his grace. He gave me a free gift, and I heard that Jesus died for me, and I can come into this intimate relationship with him. My sins are all cleansed, and I'm right with him. And then, you know, who's persuading you to go backwards into those religious duties and practices, or he calls them the weak and beggarly elements that bring you into bondage? And sad to say, that's what some people do when they just say, well, you got to believe in Jesus and now you have to, you know, follow our rule book. Or girls, you have to wear certain dresses, or, you know, and you have to have your legs covered and your arms covered and you have to have your head covered, or, you know, you have to pass out a certain amount of booklets at a door, or you have to wear a tie and go on a mission, or you have to keep these certain days. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that on Saturday. And you know, those kind of places all around us in town here in the Pajaro Valley. And he's saying, well, you're going back to weak and into bondage. And that's what, you know, religious rituals do. Because then you're thinking, well, I'm in good standing. I'm going to heaven because I was a good boy or girl today. Or I did these things. And then what happens when you don't do them and you have a bad day? And you say, forget that. I'm not talking to anybody and passing out anything. Or I'm going to wear pants today, whatever the case might be, right? You know, I always feel sorry for those poor gals, you know, that have to wear all those. It's always the poor gals that have to take the brunt of that. But anyway, you know, and then what happens when you just don't want, you know, then, oh man, I'm not really saved. I'm going to heaven. God doesn't love me anymore. And you go on these roller coasters. You know, it keeps people away from church here. Well, I didn't do good, and I'm not doing too good, or I had a bad week, or I did this. And listen, the enemy is always trying to move you into, well, if you had a bad week, all the more reason to come to church. All the more reason to be here, not to be away. Now, I understand the guilty feelings, but you always got the enemy that's always trying to guilt you. Oh, you're no good. You know, you're gone too far. You're a louse. You're a rat. You're, you know, you this and this and this happened. Oh, how could you even show your face in church? Listen, if all of us thought that, nobody would be here. I wouldn't be here. You know, I wouldn't be here at all if it was because of that. We don't look at that because our relationship's not based on how good I'm doing any particular day. It's based on his grace. And yes, when I do sin, I do blow it. He wants us to come to him. He says, I know you're going to do it. And 1 John, you know, talks a lot about that. And yes, we do come, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be like that. It's not who I am. It's what you've done in my life. Forgive me. I want to get back in. And the enemy says, oh, you just can't. You've just taken one step too far. And don't believe that. It's not salvation is not based on me or what I feel like or how I'm doing any particular day. It's based on the faith that I have extended towards the price that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross. And he loves me. And he is willing to work in my life and even turn the things that I've messed up and turn them around for good. Even though I don't deserve it, but that's grace. It doesn't have anything to do with deserving. And that's what he's saying here, but you're trading it and going backwards. And listen, I'll let you do whatever you want to do, but I bet next time you have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon come to your door and knock, you know, ask, well, maybe if you want to ask this question, I just throw it out there. But just ask, are you here because of me? Or are you here because of you? And if they're honest, they'll say here, I'm not here because I really care about you and I want to share with some great truth with you. I'm here because I have to be here. Because if I'm not here, I'm not pleasing to God. And that's what a lot of those cults and the aberrant doctrine do. That person handing you the Wake and Watchtower magazine, do they really care about you? Not really, but I got to knock on 50 doors this week. That's what I need to do to be a good person and be right in the church and right before God. And why do you put on the ties and work 6 days a week as an elder and you know, do these things and go these places? Because that's what I have to do for me, not for anybody else. But when we have the Harvest Crusade, are we doing it for us? No, we're doing it because we know we have the answer. We have, you know, the love and the grace and the relationship that God has shown us and the forgiveness of sin, and our lives are changing. You're stuck in this life, and you can't get out of it, and you're in this swirling vortex, and man, come on down and here, let the truth set you free and let Jesus, you know, come into your life. I mean, our whole desire is that people might know that. It doesn't do anything for us, and if they choose to come here, great. If they choose to go to First Baptist or Green Valley, well, God bless them, great. It's not about us. It's about them coming to that wonderful knowledge, because that's the commission Jesus gave us. And we just don't have a little chart in the back. Well, we do, but don't tell anybody, okay? Oh, Harvest Crusade. We got 10 points from the Lord for having a Harvest Crusade here, right? Dave got 10 hours of really bad headaches and all the preparation, right? No, I was kidding. But you don't do it because, you know, there's some star we got on the chart. We just do it because we love the Lord and we know what He's done in our life. And man, we know that's the answer for what people are searching for. And so we do it. But, you know, when you're into those religious things, it's obligation. And it's more about what I'm doing for me and not for you. Well, verse 11 goes on to say, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I mean, he's really concerned about them. You can hear the heart here. I just don't want you to turn it all over for what? Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you, and you have not injured me at all. Now, the NIV and the New Living kind of word this a little different, might get a little better sense, but Paul is saying is, you know, he's not saying I'm perfect, look at me, follow me. Now, he said that in a number of his letters, but what he's reminding the Galatians here, and certainly us, is that, you know, this we should imitate his consistency. You know, this relationship is not being shifted and moved around by the various winds of doctrines coming through. It's not moved by our emotions. I'm telling you, that's one of our worst enemies, is that our emotions move us around in our standing with the Lord and our relationship with Him. And, you know, again, as I said, you know, we feel good, then we're doing good, and, you know, we feel this, and we go that way. Oh, man. And that will kill our consistency and our consistent walk and relationship He wants to have when we just follow our emotions going up and down. And, you know, they're like seaweed, right? They float with the tide. The tide comes in, the seaweed comes in, the tide goes out. Okay, maybe that's not the greatest illustration, but that, you know, if your emotions are like mine, and I'm sure they are, is that, you know, Paul says, you know, let's don't get caught up in all these things. There's always going to be the latest thing or the new thing coming up, and people start getting all caught up, and, you know, there's this thing happen, and they'll get caught up in conspiracy theories, or they'll get caught up in one particular doctrine, and they'll spend their whole life arguing about this, and, you know, they'll polarize one thing, and it's just, you know, and they just lose focus on that. And it's all about that rather than this simple intimacy in the relationship that God, you know, people want us to have. And all of a sudden we want them to understand, you know, this one particular doctrine, and we're going to be sure everybody knows this. And rather than missing out on salvation or just getting off into things that just don't bear any fruit. And I think, you guys, we can learn something from this too. I think we should be able to say the same thing. To become like me, I always say, well, I don't really want him to become like me. And I understand that because we all acknowledge our sinfulness. But if Christianity is true and it's alive in our life and what Jesus done, it should be true in our life. And we should be able to say that. I like this quote from this one commentator. He said this: all Christians should be able to say something like this, that to become like me, especially to unbelievers, namely that we are so satisfied with Jesus Christ, with His freedom, joy, and salvation, that we want other people to become like us. And I think that's so important. I think that was Paul saying here is like, hey, come on. Follow. Yeah, let's go. Let's see. You can see what Jesus can do in your life. And we should have that same kind of sense to say, come on, do that. Not that we're perfect and not that we're asking them to follow us. That would be completely wrong. And again, a lot of churches and cults work around a figure. But no, we want people to come like us, and they should be able to see the joy and the salvation, the freedom, and all that we have in the Lord, and say, come on, don't you want that? See what's in my life? Don't you want that too? And you know, and if you would, I think Paul's saying the same thing to them. Verse 13, he goes on to say, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now here we're told a story that we really don't have in Acts. It's not written anywhere for us, and typically the latter half of Acts is around what Paul and those that travel with him, what they did. But we don't have this particular story there. Paul obviously was sick. Something happened to him, and he had to go or to stop or to rest in one of these cities or in a couple of these cities around the area of Galatia, and they received him. He's bringing him back to, you know, this first love, if you would, or this first relationship they got in Jesus when Paul came around there. And he reminds him, look at how unusual it was. Now, you got to think kind of in the first century mind. Sorry, Martha, I'll lead you to the story, but I was going to give Martha a hug. She goes, oh, I'm not feeling too good, right? And it was very nice of her. Thank you, Martha. Sorry, I didn't mean to bring you up. So everybody's going to be like, Martha. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, she said, I just don't want you to get sick. We all appreciate that, right? And imagine that in the first century. You look at somebody sick and go, there's no medicine. You know, I don't know what they have. I don't know what this guy has, but, you know, see you later. You know, whatever it is. I don't want you to be, you know, I don't want to be around them lest they catch it. You know, there was a whole different mortality rate, certainly in those days. They didn't want to be around sick people. But Paul, whatever he had, and there's a lot of people that guess a lot of things, but we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But they didn't have that attitude. When they saw Paul and heard what he had to say, they didn't care why he was there. It didn't stop them from wanting to hear the good news of the gospel. It didn't matter if he, you know, like some people will say because of, you know, the next verse or so here, you know, had this, you know, maybe it was malaria, who knows, some kind of eye disease. Maybe his eyes look all funky and were running and everything like that. They didn't worry about that. They were just excited to hear the message, and they just didn't put it off because of the messenger. Let me just remind you that, because sometimes we think this too, you know, well, if I had just said it a little bit better or a little different, or if I was just able to explain this to that person I was sharing the gospel with, oh, then they might have received when I asked them. Or, you know, but you have to realize that, you know, the Holy Spirit is moving, and none of that stuff is ever going to stop a person to want to come to know the Lord. And don't think you have to have this perfect presentation, or you have to have all your ducks in a row, and you have to have all your facts about, you know, what they will come against you and why you believe the Bible rather than believe what the world believes in evolution and this and that. I need to know all this stuff. No. Listen, Paul looked probably pretty beat up and bad, and he was there because he was sick, not because he really wanted to go there in that sense. He didn't make it a planned stop. He said, man, he either had a rest or he had to get to a different place where he was out of that element that kept getting him sick or whatever it is. We don't know. But, you know, God moved him there, and they did a good work, and it didn't matter, all that other stuff. It wasn't about the messenger. It was all about the message. And let me just remind you, you know, it's all about the message. And people, and when they want to put it on the message, well, I know you, and I remember when you were 5 years old and you licked the firecracker on the cat or whatever, you know, and bringing up all that crazy stuff that you did when you were a kid and all this. And you know, just know that's a smokescreen. And don't let that get you down when they do that, because people will do that. Oh, yeah, I remember back at work when you stole a pencil out of the desk of, you know, whatever. You know, they'll bring all these things up just to discount the message so they could discount the messenger so they can discount the message. But don't worry about that. That'll happen, and they're going to do that not because they're rejecting you because of who you are. It's because they're rejecting Jesus and who he is. And the converse is true as well. You know, you might be stumbling and bumbling and saying a couple words, and you don't really know much, but you know what the Lord did to you, and you're trying to explain that, and all of a sudden they want to know more, and you're like, Well, obviously it wasn't because of me, because I just sounded like a talking monkey or monkey that beats those cymbals together or whatever. And yet, you know, they came into this faith or some great thing happened, they opened their heart to Jesus and I invited him or whatever the case. It was because of the message, not the messenger. And we see that here as well. And he goes on to say in verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So again, that's why some people think he had some sort of eye disease. It's like, man, your eyes were so messed up and we loved you so much and we received what the Lord was doing through you. Man, if we could have done anything, that's the idea here, we would have done it. We would have done it. Okay, now plucked out your own eyes. I mean, that was an incredible amount of just love of the Lord that just came into these people's lives when they heard the truth. An amazing thing. And it's amazing to see God work, and we know that, which is, of course, one of the reasons that Jesus was talking to the church in Ephesus about losing their first love. He wants us to have that vibrant love, but I won't go down that trail, but just to say that. And he goes on to verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But I'm not your enemy because I'm reminding you of the truth. Don't think of me as your enemy, Paul says to these churches in Galatia, because I'm telling you the truth. No, I'm just reminding that because I love you. Guys, I think it's another important thing you and I need to remember. Because sometimes we need to be corrected, like, oh man, should you have really gone there? Should you really have done that? Said that, or whatever the case might be. And we need to be like that when somebody's speaking the truth, that we can not just take immediate offense and be all bent out of shape by it. Oh man. There's a lot of proverbs that say, better a kiss from a friend or a slap from a friend than a kiss from, well, that's not, better than, how does it say? I should have wrote it down right. Yeah. There you go. That's good enough. You got the idea. The idea is, even though a kiss looks something good, it's, when it's from an enemy and there's no love behind it, it's better to take that truth. And that's important for us to remember too. We need to hear that. And when the word of God's being taught and proclaimed, or we're reading it, we just need to receive it and be open to it. And it's not because somebody hates you. And again, it's good always to check our motives, why we're talking to somebody. Is it to put them down or make them feel bad or guilty about this? Or we want to encourage them and build their love in Jesus Christ? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. And of course, we want to always have the right motivation. But in the end, he says, don't get mad at me because I'm telling you the truth. Verse 17, they zealously court you, talking about these legalists and those people trying to move them away from this simplicity of salvation by grace through faith as a gift. He said, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Just like today, people that are in these groups that are trying to get you into their way of thinking or their religious duties or their way of looking at things, they're very zealous to get, come on, let's do this, let's do this. And they zealously try to get you into those things and to get you very zealous for it. You need to, that happens. And you become zealous for them or their church or their group. I can't tell you, as a young Christian, as a very young Christian, I fell into that myself. Because they were doing something, and I would go to another church, and they weren't really doing anything. They had church and all this, but there wasn't seem to be anything, and they were doing something, and that was wrong, and I find out over time that it was, but you get into that zeal, but that zeal without knowledge, or people trying to move you into that away from this foundation, always needs to send up these warning flags. Warning. Come out with me and hand out these Watchtower magazines to these 50 houses. Isn't that good? Didn't you do great? Yeah, come on, let's do 55 next week. And God will really, you'll really be spiritual. You need to be careful for those things. Be careful. Be zealous in the right stuff. Again, you know, never believe what I say or anybody says. Always believe what the Bible says. Always check it against the Bible. If what I say isn't out of Scripture, then throw it out the window. And if I ever start going off on something, then go to another church. How do you like that coming from the pastor? But seriously, if I start going on to some weird thing, or it's out of the Bible, or some latest fad comes through the church, and I encourage you, go somewhere else, okay? You know, why we read through the Bible and why we stick to this is because it's what we need to hear. And, you know, we can go through the latest thing and have this and that, and not those things are necessarily wrong, but, you know, in the end, why would I want to be zealous for those things? So more people come, or they're happy, you know. My desire is that you'll be zealous for the things of the Lord and firmly planted in His Word. That's the right thing, and not just to be zealous for some person or some group or something else, or to get a few extra stars, you think, towards, you know, your relationship with God. Well, verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So he goes, you know, you guys don't want to go back this, and I'm just worried that you're getting pulled away. And now, you know, that he didn't spend a whole lot of time in the region of Galatians, so he didn't have all the time he probably wanted to develop. And now they're being pulled away by these things, and you guys want to be pulled back into the law and doing these religious things. And now he brings an example from the life of Abraham again. He says, tell me, you guys who want to be under the law. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, you know, Ishmael, you might remember, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was a free woman through a promise. So he reminds the legalists, or those that are going back to the law here, that remember, Abraham had two sons. Now, again, it often doesn't look like it, but legalism, or living, you know, in that religious fervor, is living according to the flesh. That's what he's saying, because that's what Abraham did when, you know, God promised him a son, and I won't go through the whole thing because of time, but you remember he promised him a son, but time had gone by, you know, 12 years or something like that, and, you know, Abraham thinking, well, you know, Sarah, God's supposed to give us a son, maybe he just wants you to have it through this woman, Hagar. So Abe's like, okay, so then, you know, she gets pregnant, has a son, Ishmael, and then, you know, I don't know, 10 or 12, 13 years later or something like that, you know, then all of a sudden Sarah, who was dead, gives birth to the promise. It came. One was done just out of Abraham's works, what he wanted to do, what he wanted to see happen. The other was done by the promise of God. And he's saying legalism is like living according to the flesh. It denies the promise, God's promise, and it tries to make your own way to God through the law. That's what it did. He's telling these people that are going back here, it denies God's promise and tries to make your own way to God through the law. Well, I can do this and do this, and that'll be the right way. It's very common today. And he goes on to say, verse 24, which things are symbolic. For there are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Talking about the law now, and representing, if you would, in a symbolic way. Here it is. It's the law. That's what they are. But, verse 26 says, the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Now, just give me your attention. We'll finish up here in a second here. But this covenant of God's grace is a covenant that has many children, or is the mother of us all. Every Christian throughout the century that has come to this new covenant, this free gift of grace, is the covenant of the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you understand what he's saying here? And every birth that is under this covenant, like the eight people or so that gave their lives here, you know, or I guess there was a few and then some rededications, are under this covenant, which is a miracle. It's really a miracle that we can come to Jesus Christ, that we can receive it in faith. And you see somebody's life that was, oh, Pastor Gino was kind of saying that during the announcement, you know, what once was and what's going on now. This is exactly what he was sharing of his own. It's like the fulfillment of that prophecy he quotes in Isaiah 54, which we'll get to in a few weeks on Sunday morning. Well, maybe more than a few weeks, but that's that what he's quoting in verse 27. And so it's, let me just, as we wind down here, it's worth reminding ourselves of the extreme relevance of all this. Many people look at, you know, Paul and his passion and hear about all this and they just kind of yawn. Oh, okay, thanks. You know, I appreciate this, the law of faith. And I like what one person said about this, and I'll read it. They say, Paul, you're dealing with theological speculation. I've got other problems. My marriage is in trouble. I can't pay my bills. I have a lot of personal problems. You would do much more good by teaching me about those things than going on and on with your theology about being right with God. But Paul would respond, the most important thing in your life is being right with God. If that isn't right, then nothing else really matters. And if that's right, God will bless you and teach you about your marriage, your money, and your personal problems. Regarding the solutions to all our day-to-day problems, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And that's why it's so important that we go over all these things. We understand that relationship and being right with him and all the other things that we're dealing with will come into play and to focus in the right, the way it's supposed to, in the right time as we seek him. And that's why these things are so important. That's why he's going over these things. And let's finish this in verse 29 and through 31. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Listen, let me, this last thought with you. There will always be a battle between those who want to do religious works of the flesh and the birth of the Spirit. There's always going to be that battle within us, and there's going to be those taunt of the legalizers who will come to us and say, you need to do this, and you need to not do this, and you need to do this to be in right standing with God. And the solution here, Paul's saying, is we need to cast that out of our mind. And even cast those things out in our own nature, as I wasn't being good, or I'm not good enough, or how could God love me today? And then we go on this cycle of, I'm doing good, I'm not doing good, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to heaven. It's not based on us and how we're doing, but simply by what we received freely in our life, that free gift. And when we do that, it's just like being in love. To come to church, well, it's sometimes difficult when you're tired and it's been a long day. But when you come, how do you leave here? I hope you don't ever leave here like, oh man, why did I ever go to church tonight? I could have been watching The Price is Right or whatever on TV, whatever, right? Do you ever feel that? No, you don't. I know you guys don't. You know, it might be hard getting here, but when you leave, you're like, oh man, I'm so glad I went there tonight. You know, I didn't really want to or this and that, but why? Because God's working in your life. And that's the important thing. It's just that relationship that builds up and you fall in love and then you want to serve and help out here and do this and share your life. And man, I don't want to do that junk anymore. I don't want to be involved in that anymore. I want to embrace the things of you guys. And you build just like that when you were in love. It comes very, as something that not forced and doesn't have to. And if it is, then he says, you know, we need to cast that out of, well, you're wearing pants to church or whatever the case may be, to move that aside. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, again, Lord, I thank you for this important and very relevant study, Father, through this. Well, I know we'll go through it on the foundations class as well, Lord, but just so important. that we stand in the grace that you've given us, that our standing and our righteous standing doesn't come through us or what we've done or how good we've been this week or last week or our whole lives. It's based on Jesus, and He, we get the righteousness of Jesus imputed or given to us because of our faith in Him. And Lord, we see that kind of love. Grace isn't some license to go out and sin, and we have to be careful who we talk to about your grace and your love because somebody's going to abuse it. And boy, you can't, that's just not the way it is. The bond of love is so much stronger. And being involved in doing those things is so much greater than it is ever out of compulsion or obligation. And Lord, may we never hold back that wonderful and marvelous work of grace and worry that somebody's going to make it a license to sin. It's so much harder to sin against love. You know, it's easy to do it when we're at work or do something wrong because it's just out of obligation we're there and we're supposed to be a good employee, but we really don't care. And we do sometimes and we don't sometimes, but boy, to go against and do something against somebody that loves us, it's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing to do, really, because we love them and they love us, and that's the relationship you want to have with us. And Lord, then it's out of desire we serve you and follow you and put away those things that break down that relationship. And it's not a stress and it's not an obligation. It's not a have to. It's a get to. And I thank you for that, Lord. May we just plant these things deeply in our hearts, Father. We might be drawn closer to you and extend our hands of love up to you and call out to you in that most intimate of way. And Lord, that's what you want from us, Lord, to respond in that way and to live that way. And Lord, we'll be amazed throughout eternity, Lord, from today on. And we thank you and we love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen, you guys. May the Lord bless you. Have a great evening. If you need prayer again, come.